I can't feel my on-off switch through my thick shirt. We on? There we go. All right. Aren't you glad that I'm so suave and collected up here? I feel like I'm just doing this for 20 years and I still am terrified. You know, it's probably too early to be talking about diets because the holidays are yet to come. You know, we always start watching the weight and losing the pounds in January, but I was watching clips from a documentary show the other night, a movie made a few years ago called Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. Anybody familiar with it? Good show, isn't it? Yeah. Australian guy named Joe Cross, who was tired of being overweight and sick and nearly dead, he decided that he was going to try and get healthy by juicing, going on a juice fast and changing his lifestyle and his eating habits. And since he was a filmmaker, he documented his experience on camera. And it made for a very interesting documentary. He found a very effective means of weight loss. During the making of the film, he met a guy named Phil Staples, who was an Arkansas trucker, just a chance meeting at a truck stop, and got into a conversation with Mr. Staples, who also was dangerously overweight. And Joe shared with Phil how well this juicing fast was working for him and getting healthy. So Phil Staples was intrigued and jumped on the juicing bandwagon. And he eventually himself lost well over 100 pounds using Joe Cross's juicing techniques. And he became kind of a fitness instructor or coach for others who are trying to get healthy. And one thing that Phil Staples did in his talks to people as he was telling them about, you know, what motivated him to lose weight is he would bring six bowling balls with him and line them up on the table in front of him. And he'd say, "This is the equivalent weight, extra weight that I used to carry around." And somehow that just gave people a real clear visual of how wonderful it would be to get rid of that burden. Now, all of us, any of us who've tried to lose weight before, you know, trying to lose weight is a burden in and of itself. Amen? I mean, can I get a witness about that? It's tough to change eating habits. It's tough to start exercising when you're used to not exercising. It's tough to make the lifestyle changes to get healthier. It is a burden. But when you compare it to the weight of six bowling balls, it seems like a pretty good exchange, doesn't it? Pretty good burden to trade. Phil Staples, he traded a much heavier burden in his mind for the lighter burden of living healthily. And I was thinking how that's kind of similar to life in Christ. Life in Christ, following Christ, being a Christian, it's kind of it's a similar exchange of burdens. I mean, living for Jesus is not easy, at least not all the time. It can be challenging. Like Rich Mullins sang, it's hard to be like Jesus. It's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard to bless when others curse you. It's hard. It's hard to be like Jesus. It's a burden to follow Christ. But it's much less of a burden than the alternatives. It's much less of a burden than carrying my burden of sin or carrying my burden of religion. A lot of people are carrying this burden of religion and trying to be perfect people according to their own efforts. Some people are carrying around just the burden of self, just living for themselves and pleasing only themselves and not really caring about others. That's a much heavier burden than following Christ. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, that's not just an empty sentiment. That is a powerful, transformative truth. And I know, at least I strongly suspect, that those words stir something in you. They sure stir something in me. That's one of the most winsome passages of the Bible, that invitation from our Lord to come, lay down your burdens. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. The passage in 1 John that we're looking at today is essentially a reinforcement of that invitation of Jesus. A reinforcement to come and lay down our heavy burdens of sin and self and religion, and to take up the burden of following Christ. John is going to explain that keeping the commands of the Lord is essential to authenticating our faith, because that's what the epistle of 1 John is all about. It's about living an authentic faith. And keeping the commands of the Lord can be burdensome, but it's a light burden. The commands of the Lord are not heavy compared to the heavy load of sin that we used to carry around. However, a lot of Christians, they're not willing. They're not willing to carry the burden of following Christ's commands. John's going to lay out for us the specifics of this burden that we're to carry, and it all comes down to keeping God's commands. Keeping God's commands is the burden. God's simple commands to love Him and to love people. Three things that John highlights in this short section about the burden of the Lord. He talks about the basics of the burden, you know, just what it means to carry the burden of the Lord. He talks about the bulk of the burden, meaning just what does it consist of? How heavy is it? And finally, he talks about the benefit of carrying the burden. Okay, we're up to chapter 4 in 1 John. We're in the middle of the chapter. So if you got your Bibles, flip there. 1 John chapter 4, pretty easy to find. Just if you can find Revelation, just turn a few pages left and you're in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We're in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 20. 1 John 4:20 starts off. It says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Let's jump over into chapter 5. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." You know, one thing I like about John's writing is how he shows us in very clear terms that following Christ and a life in Christ, it's reasonable. And it's somewhat simple. It's not complicated. John is constantly telling us, this is how. This is how we know. This is how we authenticate a life in Christ. This is how we live it. Now, one thing he emphasized in the passage we looked at last week. You remember this, the emphasis he gave on the fact that God loved us first? He said that several times. He says, we didn't love Him first. He loved us first. To emphasize that God instigated this relationship. God started it with us. You know those bumper stickers back in the 70s that you saw in cars everywhere from Christians that said, "I found it"? Remember those? Anybody remember those? Am I the oldest one in the room? "I found it." It's a big campaign. Bumper stickers of people, you know, proclaiming they found Christ. You know, I understand, you know, the joy behind that statement, but in reality, technically, He found me. I didn't find Him. I didn't go looking for Him. He found me. And John emphasizes that. He says, you know, God loved us first. Elsewhere in the Scriptures, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still blasphemers, while we were in rebellion against God, He showed ultimate love for us. That's amazing, because you and I, we're real familiar with love as long as it's reciprocal. You know, we can love one another as long as we get loved back. But the idea of loving someone who not only doesn't love us back, but who blasphemes and mocks us and rejects us, that's amazing. That's the kind of love that He loved us with. But that's, John says, because He loved us, we love Him back. That's the result of God's catalytic love, is that we respond to Him in love. And in this section, John is saying, you know, anybody can say, "I love God." It's real easy to claim, "I love God." But how do I know it's really authentic? It's really real. I thought of what was that song from the 80s? Whitney Houston singing, you know, "How do I know if He really loves me?" Twist that up a little. How do I know if I really love Him? That's what John's talking about. And he tells us, he says, this is how we know that we love God. He says, this is love for God, to obey His commands. This is how we know it's real. This is how we know that we love Him. We do what He says. That's pretty cause and effect. And John needs to point that out to us because we tend to use other metrics in determining how authentic or how meaningful our relationship with God is. You know, we justify ourselves by saying, you know, look how many years I've gone to church, how many years of faithful attendance. Look at all the money that I've given to good causes. Look at all the good deeds I have piled up. Of course I love God. Well, fine and good. All those things are valuable. But comes down to, are you obeying His most basic commands? Because that's the true authenticator of love for God. And what are God's basic commands boiled down to their absolute essence? Verse 21. He has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Say you love God, then it's going to be authenticated by your ability to love another person. You cannot claim to love a divine being if you find yourself unable to love a human being. Because the spiritual life that we live, it's validated, it's confirmed in the tangible world. You know, we can compartmentalize our spirituality. And, you know, there are whole philosophies of perversions of Christianity that would claim that whatever you do in the flesh doesn't matter because your spirit is saved. I mean, that was the whole philosophy that John was combating with this letter. He was combating Gnosticism, which said that the material world was just totally irrelevant. So you could do whatever you want in the flesh as long as you were saved in the spirit. Well, John is saying something quite different. He's saying that, you know, you claim to love God and have a relationship with Him. That's going to be validated by your ability to have healthy human relationships. Your ability, maybe even to not have healthy relationships, but your ability to love somebody else even when they're not returning that love. This is the basics of God's command. I told you John's going to talk about the basics, the bulk, and the benefit. This is the basics of His command, to love God and love people. This is the entire comprehensive how-to manual for authenticating your Christian faith. Love God, love people. Well, isn't there more than that? Yeah, there is. There's a lot more than that. But it's all encapsulated in that. What about the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are in that. Remember a few sessions ago in 1 John, we pointed out how all of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments, they're essentially about loving God and loving people. Commandments 1 through 4, no gods before me, don't make an idol, don't misuse the name of the Lord, keep the Sabbath. Those are all about loving God and honoring Him, giving Him His rightful place. Commandments 5 through 10 are about loving people. Honor your mother and father. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet stuff. That's about how we love and show love to one another. All of these commands, along with everything else that the Word of God speaks, all however many hundreds of pages your Bible is, everything can be summed up in that little dual command, love God and love people. And because God has made it even simpler for us, He has written that command on our hearts. He has etched it in our spirits. If you are born again, if you are saved, He has written that law on your heart to love people and to love Him. You know, watching how computer chips are made is fascinating. How they can through nanolithography, how they can imprint these super complex circuits on tiny, tiny wafers of silicon. All this information, all these circuits on this tiny little area. Well, it's like God has taken this one tiny little command, love God and love people, and He's imprinted all of who He is and what He requires of us in that one little command. And John reminds us in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, His commands are not burdensome. This command to love God, to love people, it's not a heavy, heavy burden to bear. And you say, well, how can you say loving people isn't a heavy burden to bear? You don't know my brother-in-law. You don't know the people in my life. Well, let's consider the alternatives. Okay, if we choose not to pick up this burden of loving God and loving people, what are our alternatives? Well, I mentioned some of them earlier. One alternative is religion. Okay, I don't want to love God, love people. I'm going to carry the burden of religion. I don't think we can really appreciate how powerful this statement that John makes, that it's not burdensome, how a powerful a statement that was to most of his original audience, because most of his original audience was made up of formerly very moral religious people, observant Jews. They well understood the burden of rule-keeping and following a religion, because the Mosaic law, not only did it have the Ten Commandments, it had hundreds of ordinances and little things that they had to keep about how to eat and how to dress, how to groom themselves, how to worship, how to walk. And not only that, each generation made the law more and more difficult to keep because they kept adding stuff to it. You know, the Jews have this document called the Talmud, and the Talmud was not part of the Bible. It was essentially Jewish commentary on the Scriptures that kept adding and adding to the law of God. So whereas the Scripture said, God said, you know, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, don't do any work on the Sabbath, the Talmud would say, it would define what work was. Okay, well, work is plowing, so you can't plow on the Sabbath. Plowing is moving earth, so you can't kick dirt on the Sabbath. You better not even spit, because if you spit with enough force, you might move the earth, and that would be plowing, and that would be breaking the Sabbath. I'm not kidding. They kept adding and adding ordinances to their religion and made it such a heavy burden. So when John's original recipients of this letter read, you know, love God, love people, that's not a burdensome command, they went, yeah, you're right. That's so much lighter than the burden we used to carry. You know, I think maybe the British monarchy could understand, you know, religious burdens more than I, because they don't have to carry religious commands, but they have to live under so many rules. You ever read some of the rules that the monarchy has to abide by? You know, women always have to wear hats. They drink tea, the teacup handle always has to be pointed at 3 o'clock. You know, boys under age 8 cannot wear long pants. Women always have to walk downstairs with their chins perfectly perpendicular to the ground. They can't even play the game Monopoly. I don't know why, but royals can't play the game Monopoly. It's a royal rule. They got a burden of rules to live under, like these Jews had to. The early Christians, especially those who had been observant Jews, they understood well how much lighter the commands of God were under this new covenant. Okay, so that's one alternative. If we don't want to love God, love people, well, okay, we can pick up the burden of religion. Doesn't sound real attractive to me. Well, how about the burden of worldliness? Because amongst John's recipients and amongst our general population today, there are people who are not religious. Rather, they are either presently or formerly very immoral, very godless people. People who live lives of dishonesty and sensuality and violence. That kind of life creates a huge, unbearable burden, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like it at first, though. You know, when you decide, you know, as I did as a young teenager, I just wanted to live for myself. I just wanted to live for my own pleasure. It seemed like the easiest thing in the world to do. But the burden of living, of carrying worldliness, it kind of accrues. You know, those bad decisions and poor choices, they begin to get heavier and heavier the more the years go on. You know, there are people that I knew in my youth who were, you know, strong and optimistic and full of life, but they chose to live for worldliness. And I see them now, and their lives are dark, they're miserable, they're just shells of who they used to be. They're just broken down under the weight of the relationships that they've destroyed, of the conflicts they've created because of their decisions and the chaos in their lives. It gets more evident the older we get, doesn't it? How much lighter our life burdens would be if we choose the narrow path of discipleship and not the broad way of worldliness and self. You know, that in itself is another burden we carry. Just the burden of self. Maybe someone is not so much a worldly person who's into all kinds of, you know, debauchery and evil. They just want to live selfish lives. They just want to live for themselves. They want to live not giving consideration to others. They just want to please themselves. Oh, the loneliness that creates in a life. The burden of isolation that creates when you just live for yourself. All of these are such heavy burdens, especially when compared to the light burden of loving God and loving people. Refreshingly light, And yet, it is a burden, isn't it? Loving God and loving people, it's not without effort. It's not without challenge. Again, 5:3. He said, this is love for God, to obey His commands. That's the bulk of the burden. It's obedience. The bulk of the burden that we carry of following Christ is obeying His commands. His commands aren't overly burdensome, but He expects us to obey them. You know, again and again in this epistle of John, I don't know if you've noticed, but again and again, he calls us children. Have you noticed that? He says, dear children, I write to you. Or, behold what manner of love the Father's given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. He says that again and again. Now, you can take that as kind of insulting. Who's he calling children? Or you can take it as I do. I find that tremendously reassuring, to be a child of God, to know that I have a heavenly Father who cares, who looks out for me, who provides me with everything I need for life and godliness. I take great comfort in that. You know, there's a reason the Bible never calls us adults of God, never calls us partners of God or colleagues of God. It calls us children of God, because He is a Father, the perfect parent. And if you've got an imperfect parent, if you have an unhealthy relationship with a human parent, you got to realize He's not like that. He's the perfect parent. He never has ill will towards you or malice or resentment towards you. Everything He does is for our good and because He loves us. I'm His child, and one of the most desirable traits in a child is healthy obedience, isn't it? Parents, isn't it wonderful when you experience healthy obedience from your child? Not the kind of, get a witness. Not the kind of obedience that's grudging and rah, rah, but okay, I'll obey. I was watching a YouTube video the other day, just kind of underscored how skillful even young children can be at disobedience, and how it just comes by nature to just lie. There's a YouTube of this little kid who was crying because he wanted a donut. He was crying to mom because he wanted a donut, because he didn't get a donut, but he had powdered sugar and crumbs all over his mouth. And he's like, I want a donut. I didn't get a donut. And mom says, you had a donut. No, I didn't have a donut. She says, what's on your mouth then? Rice and beans. Rice and beans. 4 years old. The kid's ingenious, you know? He swore up and down he didn't have a donut. If we're ever to take up this bulk of the burden and be obedient, we got to own our disobedience, y'all. We got to confess our hearts are rebellious by nature. We can't hide that from Him. He commands us to love one another, and we want to think well of ourselves. We say, yeah, I'm loving people, and I claim to love people, and yet there's crumbs of resentment and unforgiveness all around my mouth. If I'm an unloving person, I can't hide that from the Lord. And the best, the most healing thing we can do is just confess, Lord, I'm not a loving person. By nature, I am an unloving, selfish person, Lord, and you can change me. You can transform me. Remember what Keith Green sang? You put this love in my heart. You put this love in my heart. He puts the love in our heart that we need to love one another, because we ain't got it there of ourselves. It's not a resource that we possess. You know what you find? Now, I bet a lot of you can attest to this fact. What you find when you finally actually decide to stop faking it, to stop faking obedience and get real, get down to the real bulk of obeying the Lord, you know what you find? You find that the idea of obedience is often a lot more daunting than the actual obedience. The idea of changing and being changed, and changing thought patterns and behavior patterns and response patterns, of being a different person, that's actually oftentimes more frightening than actually just doing it, the idea of doing it. It's because the Lord, He requires us to decide to do it by faith. He requires us to make that decision, Lord, I'm going to obey you. We have to require, we have to do that by faith. Now, he even gives us the faith to do it. Don't get me wrong. We can't even produce the faith to do it. He gives us that much. But we have to decide that I'm going to obey you, Lord, by sheer faith, even though I don't feel I can, even though I don't feel like I want to, by faith, Lord. I'm going to do it. But I feel like I'm going to fail. But you know what it's like when you decide to obey the Lord by faith? Suddenly a power kicks in that you don't possess of yourself. It's like if you can't walk and you're sitting in a chair and, you know, Jesus says, get up and walk, and you don't think you can, but by faith you start to stand, you realize you're in a power assist chair. It helps you out. You know, this obedience to the Lord and loving people by faith, it's a power assist process. When we decide by faith to obey Him, the power of the Holy Spirit kicks in and gives us what we need to do what He commands. Another thing I notice about obedience, and maybe this is too rote or too trite to put it this way, but obedience improves with practice. Obedience to the Lord, especially in regards to loving people, that's something. I got a lot of practice in being selfish. I got a lot of practice in being unloving. But loving people takes practice. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. You know, it's like trying to learn to play the guitar. Your fingers just don't automatically go to those chords. Or trying to learn a new golf swing or how to sink a jump shot. It just feels very unnatural at first, but the more you do it, you start to gain muscle memory. And pretty soon, it becomes your new nature to love people. Obedience improves with practice. There's probably someone in your life that's hard to love. I bet everyone in this room can call to mind someone who you know you should be loving towards, but they're really, really hard to love. And I wonder if there's some ways that you can practice this very day. You can practice obedience to the Lord by loving them. Maybe it's just a matter of you're going to use a different tone of voice with them. You're going to drop the harsh, accusing tones, and you're going to be kind in how you speak to them. Or maybe you're just going to do them a kindness and not expect anything in return, not even expect a thank you. Or maybe loving that person simply means not reacting to their harshness and rancor towards you, of not letting them push your buttons, of just repaying their evil with kindness. You know, those kind of things take practice, but Paul assures us, he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And this is so much more than just, you know, the little engine saying, I think I can. No, this is a power assist process. He gives us strength to do all that He calls us to do. All right, so we've covered the basics of the burden. Love God, love people. We've talked about the bulk of the burden. That's obedience. Let's talk about the benefits of the burden. The benefit is overcoming the world. 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's a benefit. Overcoming the world. That's a great benefit. Now, do you believe that the world is something to overcome? And by the world, I mean the world's values. I mean the world, the life that the world offers us. Because a lot of people don't. A lot of people, you know, they obviously want to avoid the evil, ugly things in the world. But there's a lot that's attractive about the world. You know, I could pursue wealth. I could pursue a life of leisure. I could pursue fame. I could pursue acceptance. You know, those things aren't necessarily evil in and of themselves. And they're kind of attractive. But when it comes right down to it, to pursue those things as life goals, it's a lie. It's a deception. You know, one of the best movie illustrations of the lie of the world that I've ever seen is the movie The Truman Show. Ever see The Truman Show? Okay. Truman Show, wonderful illustration. Guy lives in a world that seems absolutely perfect. He has the perfect marriage, the perfect home, perfect job, lives in the perfect location. He seems to have this idyllic life. But unbeknownst to him, it's all a lie. Sorry, spoilers here. It's just a television set. He's the star of a television show his whole life, but he doesn't know it. And this whole world is just this mammoth set that's been created, a world of illusions. And when things start to happen that make him suspicious, like stage lights start falling from the sky, and he starts to get suspicious that maybe things aren't as they seem, he starts to question his life. Well, this chorus of lies and deceptions silence him. So when he finally realizes that he's living a lie and he has to break free from this false world, he has to face this storm of opposition. And there's an evil director dictating the storms that he's being hit with. And he has to fight and has to fight his way through the squall. But the best scene of the movie is when he finally reaches the wall of this false world and realizes he can get out and start living a real life and exit into the real world. This is so like the Christian experience. The world offers us this idyllic life, this life of happiness and contentment. But it's just a set. It's just a construct. It's false. It's not lasting. And when we decide we're going to really start analyzing this, we're going to recognize the lies for what they are, well, then there is someone, there is a director of this world who's going to hit us with all the opposition he can muster. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. He has authority for now over this world. It's not going to be that way for always, but he has authority to bring circumstances our way that are very unpleasant, that are very difficult. That's why Jesus said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer, because I have what? Overcome the world. Say, he has overcome the world. Say it. He has overcome the world. But we got to make that choice. We got to fight through the storm and we got to walk out that door into the real world. The world is something to overcome and escape. And again, by that I mean the world as the life that the world offers us. God doesn't want us to escape the world in the sense of let's go off on a mountaintop and build a monastery and just live away from people. No, God so loved the world of people, we're not getting free from them. But what we're overcoming is the values of the world and the false life that the world offers. Again, verse 4 of chapter 5. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. This is the victory. That's an interesting word. You know what the Greek word for victory is? Anybody know? Nike. Yeah, good job. It's the word Nike, Greek for victory. It's technically the goddess of victory, but that's where the shoe company got the word Nike or Nike. It means victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And in that sense, I love Nike's slogan. Just do it. Just do it. You're reluctant to take up this burden of the Lord of loving God and loving people. Just do it. By faith, just do it. Are you ready to trade the burden of the world or the burden of self or the burden of religion? You're ready to put down that burden and take up the light burden of loving God and loving people and following Christ? Just do it. Quit with the excuses. Quit delaying. Quit justifying your delay. Have you not trusted Christ? Have you not confessed with your mouth that He is Lord and believed that God raised Him from the dead? Have you not put your trust in Him and been born again? Just do it. And I'm not going to say, while the music plays, while somebody sings Just As I Am, I want you to come down the... I'm not going to do that today because this is a transaction that needs to take place between you and the Lord. You need to talk with God and say, you know, Lord, you're right. I'm a sinner. My heart is wicked. And living for myself is a waste of life. I'm tired of living for myself. I need forgiveness. I need atonement. I need new life, Lord. And I believe that you provide that new life. Jesus, I believe that you became a man, that you bled and died, that you rose from the grave, to pay for my sins and to purchase eternal life for me. And I put my trust in you today. I am becoming your follower. Make that decision. Have that conversation with the Lord. Have you been baptized? Has it been made public that you're a follower of Christ? Or are you still kind of keeping it under wraps? Just do it. Be baptized. Let the world know that you're a new creation in Christ. You know, each passage that we hit in 1 John, I think this is my favorite part of the epistle. And this week is no different. This invitation to take up the burden of the Lord, because it's not burdensome. It's not burdensome compared to the burden we laid down. But I know that I'm weary today fighting the battles of this life. Anybody else weary here today? The leaves are getting you down. Jim fighting the ever-present battle of the leaves. Well, he invites us to lay our burdens down today. That invitation, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Lord, we need rest for our souls. Lord, we confess we have reverted once again to trying to fight these battles in our own strength. Lord, instead of drawing on your reservoir of strength, which never runs dry. So, Lord, we ask that as we lay down our own burden, that you would carry that which our shoulders are not strong enough to carry. Father, the grief, the fear, the concern about what tomorrow is going to hold, the concern about where we're going to live, how we're going to cope, the concern about how we're going to pay for this obligation or deal with this affliction, Lord, we can't carry all that. So we ask, Lord, that you would pick up those burdens, and we just pick up that gentle burden of loving you and loving people. Bear our burdens, Lord, we ask.
You bid the weary to come, all who are burdened with care, you give them rest. You are my rest. And to the weak in the land, only a touch from your hand, you make them strong. Lord, you are strong. Now fear and death are overcome by your great power. You bear my burden, you hold me close, safe from the storm, safe in your arms. Your love surrounds me, your grace is more than enough to lift me up, lift me up, lift me up. You bid the weary to come, all who are burdened with care, you give them rest. You are my rest. And to the weak in the land, only a touch from your hand, you make them strong. Lord, you are strong. Now fear and death are overcome by your great power. You bear my burden, from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are.
We all stand together, sing this next verse. There's hope for the hopeless.
There's hope for the hopeless. And all those who stray, come sit at the table. Come taste the grace, there's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burden, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lay down your heart, come as you are. Come as you are, fall in his arms. Come as you are. There's joy in the morning. Oh, sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
That's a great truth, isn't it? Let's believe it. Thank you, Lord, for reassuring our hearts today. Thank you for letting us open your word together. I pray, Father, that that word would be our light as we launch into another day, another week, and the remainder of our lives, Lord, as we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Fellowship hour downstairs, some goodies laid out. And don't forget, the Saturate Spokane outreach is happening. You guys are meeting next door, Greg, Marcy, is that correct? Right now? Shortly?